Take your Bibles with me. Open to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 5. When there is no hope, do not despair. You know, many times God's people face desperate times, insurmountable times. And sometimes we can lose focus on just how marvelous and how wonderful our God is. And we begin to lose hope. I chatted with one preacher, it's been a few years ago. I asked, "How are you doing?" And his response was, "I'm doing fine now that I've given up hope." And I thought, oh my, that's desperate. But do you know, when you find yourself in a circumstance of great despair, do not give up hope because God is there. And we're going to look at that theme this morning. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, I'll begin reading from verse 22. And if you have found your place, would you stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word? Mark, chapter 5, and beginning with verse 22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet," and he's talking about coming to Christ, "and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them and that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithoth kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And the straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. You know what is interesting as I close this out in that last little phrase, give her something to eat? You know, what's a 12-year-old going to want the first thing they come awake? They want to eat. Isn't it amazing how the Lord is even sensitive to the simple things of an individual's life? Father, we come to you this morning, and what a tremendous record this is of the mighty hand of God. And not only is his hand mighty, but it is gentle, it is compassionate, and it is caring. Father, as we consider these two miracles, I want to lift up before these people your compassion and how you care for us, even when we are in desperate circumstances and know that there is no other hope, that there is no other help. And Father, I pray that we would not fall into despair, but we would have the hope that these two had when they came to Jesus. We pray in His precious name, amen. You may be seated. As we've studied these past few Sundays in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen how our Lord is the master of desperate situations and hopeless conditions and reaches out and ministers to the needs. We have about 4 miracles that have transpired here just in a very brief record of the Gospel of Mark. The first one was the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where the disciples, and these would probably be the most faithful and maybe the strongest in faith, you might think, that were out at sea, great fishermen and probably lake boatmen on some of them. They despaired for their life with the storm, and the Master stilled the storm, calmed the waves, and calmed the wind. It was totally hopeless except with Christ. Then the next one, just right after that, and you know, it was incredible for what these disciples learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. The next was the encounter of the demoniac. Here is another man in a hopeless, desperate condition that nobody could help, let alone nobody could control. They would even try to put him in chains and they couldn't even control him, let alone help him. Then we come to these two cases. One is the ruler of the synagogue who has a 12-year-old girl that was so ill, he anticipated that she would die, and before the Lord returned to that home, she did die. And then we have the lady that had been giving money to physicians and having no help and no relief and only getting worse 12 years with the disease. And the Lord helps her. What a marvelous Lord. I believe one of the great questions of humanity that unbelievers and many times believers will have, it is this: does Jesus care? And not only does Jesus care, because so many times we can think and understand that, well, yeah, Jesus cared about them then, and Jesus cares about them. But the greater question may be, does Jesus care about me? And I believe in this passage and in these testimonies, we have a witness that Jesus does care about the individuals. The hymn writer, Frank Graff and Lincoln Hall, put this one together. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? I would understand that they understood what it meant to raise the question, does Jesus care? The songwriters answer this question in the chorus with, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. There is a personal understanding and a personal relationship and a personal knowing that Jesus cares. I want you to use these testimonies of these miracles to assure you that Jesus does still care for your needs, no matter how desperate, no matter how hopeless they may seem. Let me begin by giving an understanding of miracles. Now, here we're dealing with miracles, and you know, there's an awful lot about, you know, boy, I'd like Jesus to do this miracle for me, and I wish I could have this miracle, or He would perform that miracle. But I want us to understand something about why and how God used miracles and may use miracles yet today. There was 3 historical seasons where there was a lot of miracles that were performed by God's man. The first season would have been during the lifetime of Moses. And I wouldn't say the lifetime, the last third of his life, the last 40 years of his life. And Moses was one that performed many miracles by the hand of God. God used Moses to perform them. They were performed before the children of Israel. They were performed before Pharaoh and his court. And they were to demonstrate that God is the one true God. And God had a very important purpose in that time and in that season during Moses' life. The second season would be during the lifetime of two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. God used these two men to perform many miracles during their public ministry. And then the third season would be during the public ministry in the life of Christ, which is a little over 3 years, and then on into the time of the apostles until the scriptures were completed and the Bible was finished. Now here's something we need to remember that most miracles were about. Most of them were about being signs to an unbelieving Jewish people. If anybody should have believed God, it should have been them. And one of the things that he said, that when there is a new revelation, if miracles and signs that are said to happen come to pass, then you believe that prophet. And so God used, by and large, these miracles as a means to validate God's messenger and God's message for God's work. And so we see that was the primary reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talked about the sign gifts or the miracle gifts. They were a sign to the unbelieving Jew, and God had prophesied all of these things would take place in that time frame back in the book of Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches that when the Bible was complete, the sign gifts to men would end. And we would have the Word of God. You see, even though the gift has ceased, I do not believe, according to the Scripture, that men are gifted with a gift to work miracles, to do healing, and these type of sign gifts. However, let me say this. I do believe that God still works miracles. God can still do miracles. But he will do it for a definite purpose and for a definite reason. I think God can miraculously heal people. Our God did not become impotent when the Bible was completed. But he does not work through healers or miracle workers. God responds through faith, and he responds when it is appropriate for what he needs to do in his work and in his workers and for his plan and purpose. We find that he does not do miracles for the random wantonness of individuals, but for God's purpose of glorifying the Father and accomplishing his will. You know, there's an awful lot of emphasis put on miracles, and certainly it is a marvelous thing because it is supernatural. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. It is beyond what human hand can do. And many times what the human mind could even fathom to do. And we should marvel over our God over this. But too many times we put an unbiblical value on miracles. And I say it because so many people would respond, you know, if God would perform this miracle in my life, then I would believe him. And many times people think, well, if miracles took place, people would believe God more and more. Christ answered that question in the New Testament, and he said no. And also you'll find that in certain communities where he did many miracles, in one particular location, he said, if as many miracles that have been done in this community had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented and turned to God. But in the community where he had done a multitude of miracles, there was no faith, there was no repentance, and there was no returning to God, at least at large. I cannot say that not any individual, but there was not the widespread turning to God because of all of the miracles. Then also in Luke chapter 6, when dealing with the rich man and Lazarus, they both had died. The rich man went to hell, Lazarus to paradise. And Lazarus was speaking. He said, would you send someone back? Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers and warn them not to come here. And Jesus Christ said, they have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe them, they will not believe even though somebody come back from the dead. And so do understand, it is not miracles that necessarily lead people to believe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 says, faith cometh by, let me get it started right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That matches what he told the rich man. If they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe even though somebody come back from the dead or they have a multitude of miracles. So with this understanding, miracles are phenomenal. God is not impotent. He can still do a miracle today, but he does not give the gift of miracle working or healing, but he is still all-powerful and capable. Now, let's consider the primary persons that came seeking Christ. We set the foundation to understand miracles, and I don't want to give you an unbiblical expectation that, well, if, you know, I want God to do this, I'll ask God to do this, God will do this. I don't want to give you that unbiblical expectation. God works according to his will on that. Now, both of these individuals, they were both at points of utter desperation in their life, and it seemed as though there was no hope. I don't know if any of you have ever been at that point of utter desperation and at a point where it seems as though there is no hope. Some have. If you have not, you live long enough, you might have that happen. It's a humbling experience. It's a defeating experience. It's a destroying experience. It can take you very low. But if it will take you down the right trail to bring you to Jesus Christ, it would be a good experience, especially if that's the only thing that will bring you to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, many times people just want to add Jesus to their life. And that's not what Jesus came to do, is just to be added to the life. He came to give you life and to be your life. Not just to be added in all of the fray of your life. And the people who have come to great desperation points in their life realize there's no other hope but in Jesus Christ. Many times those are the one that has grown the strongest in their faith and in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that both of these individuals had come to that point that they had no other alternative and no other hope but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say, there is no other hope. There is no other solution. But my friend, there is no better solution than Jesus Christ and to coming to him with that. In both cases, they had great obstacles to come just in physically coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this matter of personal pride. You see, sometimes that is a major obstacle. There's a lot of people that would just simply walk down the aisle and kneel and ask God to do a work in their heart, but pride gets in the way, and, well, what would anybody think of me doing that? Or that's beneath my dignity. Do you know pride becomes a great barrier between you and a good relationship with God? This one individual was the ruler of a synagogue. Understand that as a ruler of the synagogue, that it was his peers that was the leading opposition to Christ. The leading ones that rejected Jesus Christ. They were the voice that was calling him a scoundrel and a liar and a deceiver and a fraud. And they were the ones that were in the lead of rejecting him. And he had to overcome the pride of what his peers and his co-workers would think to walk the distance, whatever the distance was, to Jesus Christ and ask him to come and heal his daughter. We know that the woman with the issue of 12 years, and it's interesting, it was a girl of 12 years of age and an issue of 12 years. They both come to Christ for help. But you know that I don't know if it was pride or bashfulness or whatever it was, but the woman just didn't want anybody to know what she was doing. Whether she felt like she was so insignificant, whatever it was, she didn't just come straight up and talk to Jesus about it. She just tried to sneak in and touch his garments. But she still had faith. She still knew what God could do. Another obstacle can be the time and the distance. You know, we have modern transportation. Sometimes modern transportation is found dead on the side of the road, looking for a tow car, a tow truck. But travel really is very simple compared to what they had back then. I don't know how far Jairus traveled, and I don't know how far the woman traveled. But obviously this was not out their front door. And they had to set the time, and they had to go the distance to come to Jesus Christ. And there takes a personal will and volition to do it, to come and to go. And then here's something else that can get in the way, and unfortunately, the distracting crowd that prevailed around Christ, and by and large, they were disinterested in either the dying girl or the sick lady. There's no indication that any of the crowd cared about either one of these. And sometimes the crowd can be the obstacle of coming to Christ. Let me encourage us as a church family. You know, it could be easy for us to be consumed with our program, our ministry, or certain individuals that we fail to care as we should for those in great need around us. Now, I believe we have a church that is a real church family that for the most part is very sensitive to the needs of others, and they are trying to help minister and reach those needs. I believe our church family excels many churches. I just don't want us to ever lose that. I don't want us to ever forget about that. I don't want us to ever neglect, and the reason it happens is because we become self-centered or self-consumed in our lives, that we fail to care about others. And let us never go down that road. Let us continue to have the compassion and the care that Jesus Christ had. And then also the embarrassment of going public, particularly for the lady of the disease. For the ruler, he was probably used to being in a public format and may not have bothered him. He had to deal with peer pressure. For the lady, going public would be a problem for her. And peer pressure probably was insignificant to her. And you know, God doesn't do things just to take care of our needs. He does things for us so that we can use them to glorify our Heavenly Father. And the Lord kind of set the format so this would happen with this particular lady. You will find in many, I can't say all, but in many of the records of when Christ dealt in individuals' lives, one of the things he would say, like the demoniac of Gadara, when he was healed and delivered, he said, go back to your village and tell them what great things God has done. Now, there were certain occasions, like the lepers, he said, don't tell anybody, go to the priest first. Sometimes I think the power of the forbidden is so strong, sometimes I think it would have been better if Jesus said, when you get saved, don't tell anybody. Because what's the first thing you want to do when somebody tells you something and then they say, don't tell anybody? I want to tell somebody. But that's not what he did. He doesn't use reverse psychology to get where he wants. He's straightforward and he commands. But here he brought the testimony public and she had to confess before men her coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, sometimes things go from bad to worse. The ruler had to deal with the news that his daughter had died. Isn't this something? You're in desperate mode and hopeless and everything is in bad ways. And just when you think it's going to get better, you get the worst news. He had no certainty that Jesus would come to his house and raise his daughter up and heal her. He had no certainty, but he had a confidence enough to go that it might happen. But now that he's there, and Jesus said, I'm coming, I'm headed your way, and then, you know, as some guys would say, what's that woman doing? Doesn't she know I've got something important for him to do? She's distracting, she's stopping. We're losing valuable seconds for my daughter. And I wonder how his attitude may have turned once he got the news, not only in despair, but towards the woman that slowed everything down and the crowd that slowed everything down. Sometimes you have to be prepared for even worse news before you get the best news. And then unbelieving friends. When the ruler brought Christ to his house, they just laughed him to scorn. You know, that was a real test. Walk in with Christ, the three disciples. Jesus says, she's not dead, she sleeps. And it's not the joke, ha, 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 it was a joke. This is a scornful, mocking, deriding laugh. And the ruler had to share in the object of that scorn. Sometimes an obstacle that we have to deal with in coming to Christ is dealing with the scorn of others because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For many, any one of these obstacles would have been sufficient to live and die in hopelessness and not come to Christ. But for these two, despite the obstacles, they came to Christ and their hope was satisfied. Both prevailed. And both with some level of faith, that God rewarded faith. Hebrews 11:6, I believe it is, it says it's impossible to come without faith, it is impossible to come to God, but that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Both of these came with faith. Both of them diligently sought Him out. Both of them were rewarded by Christ for their faith. Both discovered that Jesus Christ truly cared about their individual needs. I want to assure you that Jesus Christ not only cared about their needs, but I think it is absolutely important that we understand that God's Word is not simply a record of antiquity, but it is a record that applies to our life, and it teaches us and demonstrates that God is still alive today and He still cares for you as an individual today. And that's what I want to share with you this morning and give you three reasons why I know that Jesus cares for you and is your only real hope for any situation or difficulty that you face today. Reason number one is because I know God loves you. Two very familiar, very simple verses. Turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Many have memorized this wonderful verse. But sometimes we become so familiar, we forget what it says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved that he gave his utmost through his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 repeats this same truth. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I've often said, when I do funerals and try to encourage the family and try to honor the memories of the loved one that has passed, this is so true. Most of us here will count on one hand the number of people that love you unconditionally. There's not many. And when one of those dies, they're rarely replaced. They can be, but sometimes not. You know, a mother loves unconditionally. A spouse loves unconditionally. A child can love their parent unconditionally. And when you lose one of them, you lose a part of a very small circle in your life of those that love you unconditionally. And you think of those that love you with such a tremendous love, and I want you to understand that God loves you more. And even in an unconditional love. For God so loved in eternity past, he knew exactly in his foreknowledge what kind of a person you would be. He knew that you would be born a sinner. He knew the sins that you would commit. He knew the times that you may use his name in blasphemy. But in an unconditional love, God the Father sent his only begotten Son still to come to this earth, lay his life down on Calvary's hill, a sacrificial death, pour out his blood, died, was buried, and rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son to pay your sin penalty, which you and I cannot pay for in ourselves anyway, anyhow, at any time. Jesus did this because we needed him to do it, not because he needed us, but because we needed him. And not only that, it talks about love, and it's an agape love, and I've given this definition many times. It is unconditional, sacrificial giving for the good of another with no expectation of return. That's agape love. And he loved and gave his only begotten Son, and then gave you the opportunity to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He did that. And what a marvelous thing he has done. And then in his giving, in Romans 8:32, his giving did not stop about salvation. In Romans 8:32, it talks about how he spared not his own Son on Calvary, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is going for the believer's life beyond salvation. Everything that we need for life and living and serving God, he'll give us everything we need in this life. That is a love of all loves, and I want to assure you that Jesus Christ cares because he loved you enough to die for your sin penalty. And then because God is no respecter of persons. Turn back in Romans to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. And this is stated many times in God's word. And in the context here, he gives this statement, for there is no respect of persons with God. Do you know, sometimes we're prejudiced about who we want to be around and not be around, who we want to like and who we don't want to like, who we care for and who we do not want to care for. But with God, there is no respecter of persons. You'll find this stated again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's look at that one. It states it just in a little different way, but it's the exact same principle. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, and if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of sojourning here in fear. Like I mentioned, multiple times it is stated in the Word of God that he is no respecter of persons. Now, sometimes people talk big and deliver little. Sometimes people say things and then they never follow through with it. It is not only stated, and it says that we have a God who cannot lie. In Titus 1, I believe it is verse 2, but it is demonstrated over and over and over again in his public ministry that he was never a respecter of persons. He reached out to the rich, he reached out to the poor. He reached out to the Jew, he reached out to the Gentile. He reached out to the healthy, he reached out to the lame and the sick. He reached out to the religious, he reached out to the demoniac. There is absolutely no respecter of persons. And many times people will say, well, God might like them better because they're a little better, or whatever the case. God will reach out to anyone, and the choice is for you to reach back. There is only one limiting factor in your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's your desire. There is the limiting factor. And then finally, the third reason is because he said that he cares for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, very simple statement, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We can have faith that he will deal with any care that we have in a way that is absolutely best for us and will give us our best opportunity to glorify the Father. He has both invited us as well as commanded. I was chuckling Thursday night. We were talking about some of the historical class systems, and they probably still apply in certain cultures where if you're of the upper class, you don't deal with the lower class and different things like that. And one of the things that I finally found out where this came from, and I'd shared this with the church here Thursday night, when we were in Greenville, South Carolina, somebody invited us for supper or for dinner. I forget which, well, I guess it'd be supper or lunch, whichever would be the appropriate one, but we were invited to a meal. And we're from Nebraska originally, and we just said yes. And all of a sudden, they were in a scurry. He had to run to the store to buy food for the meal and everything. They didn't expect us to say yes. In that culture, you're not supposed to accept it until after they ask it the third time. If they ask the first time, it's just a matter of kindness, and you should say no. And if they ask the second time, they're just very kind, and you should say no. And not until they ask the third time, yeah, I know, that's what we thought. You're in trouble, you asked. You asked once, we're coming. and that was the culture. Do you know what? With the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait for him to invite you three times to bring your cares to him. He said at once, the invitation stands, and you can bring them to Jesus Christ. He is invited and he is commanded. He has instructed us, this is what you do, because he knows that life is going to become that way at times. And he is there to help us. We can know that there is no obstacle too great to prevent us from casting our cares upon him. We can understand and know that we can go directly to Jesus Christ without having to go through another human mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to a godly friend or a pastor or a brother or sister in Christ and asking them to pray with you and to encourage you or to get some godly counsel. But you know, sometimes that's simply not available, and you need to understand that you can go directly to Jesus Christ yourself. What a marvelous God he is. We may join with the songwriter's chorus. And with the strongest of faith, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. No matter how desperate the times, no matter how desperate and hopeless the occasion may be, we can know with great peace that God loves you with a sacrificial and unconditional love. He cares. We know and can understand that God is no respecter of persons. You are included in that invitation to come to Jesus. And you can know that our Lord has invited you and commanded you to cast all your care upon him. For believers, are you doing this very thing? Casting all your cares upon him? Or are you trying to carry them yourself? Please don't do that. And for one who is uncertain of eternal life through Jesus Christ, this is a promise that is given to believers. But he has also given an invitation to you, and that is to come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, that you too may be a believer and have that promise as well. Father, we come to you this morning. What a marvelous encouragement this is. No matter who or what fails us here on this earth, our God cares sufficiently. And there is hope. And there is solutions and there are answers in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you will use this message and use this word from God to strengthen every individual's faith in the marvelous, wonderful, holy, and compassionate God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.